We sang about the light of Jesus and how he shines. And this morning in Philippians chapter 2, Paul's going to tell us an amazing thing. A thing that doesn't make any sense. That like the light of the world, we are supposed to shine. You know anybody who shines? You know people like that? I have some heroes of the faith that I've known throughout my life, and one of them passed away 2 weeks ago, a sweet lady by the name of Gloria Connor. She was 93 when she died. She used to sit right there in a different church building. And when I would lead singing, Gloria, there's something that happens to the skin on your hands after, I don't know, 85. It becomes like the softest. You know what I'm talking about? The softest, sweetest kind of skin. And she would lean forward, and she was a patter. She liked to pat me. And then she'd lean forward, and she'd whisper in my ear in this raspy voice. Never dinner, never lunch, never go to Chili's. It was always a hamburger from Gloria. I got kind of nervous. One of her sons was one of our elders at that church. And I went to Tom, and I said, Gloria's giving me like $20. Is that okay? Is she going to be eating cat food the rest of the week, you know? And he laughed. He said, you're fine. You take as many of those from her, because I would be in big trouble if I didn't let you do that. Gloria dyed her hair a color of red that's not found in nature. You know, it was just the brightest red, and she always wore either a flower or a bow right about here. And she just shined. Gloria had a heart for people and a heart for the Lord, and she knew that this was a period of time when Rhonda and I were praying for us to start a family and praying and years, and it never happened. And Gloria, I remember one Sunday morning, she said, honey, I'm praying for you two to get in trouble. And I'm like, you're talking about pregnant, right? You know, like that was the weirdest thing for somebody to say to you, much less an 85-year-old woman at the time. And she said, yeah, I'm praying you two, you and your lovely bride would get in trouble, you know? She just shined. We were talking this week in our staff meeting, and June Raines' name came up. How many of you, just show of hands, remember June? Less people than used to be. She was just the bright spot of our church here. And when you walked in, you knew that June was going to smile at you and greet you and love you. In fact, as soon as her name came up, the first thing I did was smile. And then, you know, Brandon and I looked at each other like we were thinking of the same person. We were talking about people that were like her. I'll show you two other people. This is Hannah and Gus. You're not going to believe their smiles. Do you know their story? They both go to Dunwoody High School. Let's look at the next one there. There's Gus. Hannah has Down syndrome. Gus has autism. And the 1,200 students at Dunwoody High decided to vote them homecoming king, queen. There they are. And when you read their story, when you read the story of the, you know, there was 10 other names on the ballot, boys and girls, 10 girls and 10 boys. And they said when they started counting the votes, they got halfway through and stopped. It was that much of a landslide. Because that student body said, let's do something for these two kids that bring so much joy into our lives. Do you know anybody who shines? That's what Paul writes to us about this morning. Let's hear his words. Starting in verse 14. Do everything without grumbling or complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I've no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. Paul is making a move here. This is a transition. This is a pivot point. He's going from being theoretical to being practical, from being theological to being concrete. It's the difference between writing a poem and writing a grocery list. Can you appreciate the difference? Like if you showed up at the grocery store with a list from your wife and you look down and it says, purchase for me the nectar of the bee that goes from flower and unto tree. And you'd go like, I think she means honey, but it might be sugar. I'm not really sure. What I really need here, wife, is a list of stuff, right? I don't need you to be poetic. Paul's talked about his love for the Philippians and how great their love is for God and great their love is for each other. And then he quotes this poem. He reads song lyrics and he says, Jesus loves us so much that he emptied himself and became obedient to death on a cross. He's prayed for them and he has praised them. And now he says, it's time to take all of that. To take all of that and put it into practice, to actually start doing, as we read last week, to work out your salvation in fear and trembling, as we said, to work out what's been worked in us. It's time to do, Paul says. And so his first instruction is this, in verse 14, do everything without grumbling or arguing. And if you're like me, you read that and you go, what? You know, it's like, shouldn't there be more? Like, that's it? And I know that I'm grumbling and complaining about the word that says not to grumble or complain. But shouldn't this be some great feat of love, some kind of sacrifice? I mean, shouldn't he say, you know, like, go into all the world and preach the good news to the poor? Shouldn't he say, you know, give up your body and surrender your flesh to the flames? Or shouldn't he say, you know, deny thy father and refuse thy name? I know that last one is Shakespeare, but it would sound better than just grumbling and complaining. Like, that's all you've got, Paul? He says, no, I don't want any grand gestures. I don't want you to reinvent the wheel. I don't want you to go out and do something that shakes the world. I want you to go out and shake up people's souls. And to do that, he simply wants you to navigate this world without being a crybaby. And when you think about it, that may be a little bit harder than surrendering your body to the flames. That complaining word there, that grumbling word is a great word. Grumbling there is gongusmos. It doesn't really have a meaning. It's onomatopoetic. It means to murmur, to mutter, but it's one of those words that sounds. It means the sound that it makes, like pow or zowie. Does anybody say zowie anymore? He says, quit going around in gongusmos all the time. It's in this idea of like a secret debate, like murmuring among a crowd in John 17. There's this debate among the crowd, and some people are saying, oh, no, Jesus is a good man. And these others, they're muttering, he deceives the people. He's from Satan, mutter, right? It's complaining that's done more in private than it's done in public. In Acts chapter 6, you remember there was these Grecian widows that were being overlooked, and so the Grecian Christians, those converts, started muttering, they started grumbling, they started complaining. So why in the world would Paul pick grumbling and muttering? Well, number one, Paul says, Joy and contentment should be the mark of every Christian. That the world should know you by the light that shines from you, and that's the light of joy. That's the light of happiness. I'm just to the point where I don't even want to go on Facebook anymore. I don't want to read Twitter anymore. I just don't even want to hear it. Because it seems among most of my friends, and most of my Christian friends, that all we know how to do is complain. Sure, if the Cowboys win a game, we say, praise God, you know, or whatever. But mostly we just grumble and mutter and are mad about things. And in John 15, Jesus says, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's command and remain in his love, I've told you this so that my what? My joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Isn't that what Paul prays for? The first chapter of Philippians, that your joy would be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. He goes on to say, or he says it before actually, this is how people are going to know you. This is going to be the mark. This is going to be your badge. Number two, nothing can make you stand out more among this dark world than to quit complaining. Try it. Try it for a day. Try it for a week and see if some people don't take notice. In fact, right before you make a statement, think, is this a grumble or a complaint? Some of you will run out of words to say very quickly. You're like, oh yeah, I'm about to be negative. And stop yourself. I love how my friend Chris Altrock, he interprets this passage. He says this, you were made to matter. You were created to contribute. You have a purpose larger than you can imagine, a mission greater than you can fathom. I want you to burn so brightly that you can be seen from outer space. I want darkness to scream like a little girl when it sees you coming. I'm calling on you to be the beacon leading others to safety during the storm. I'm charging you to be the fire bringing life back into the frozen hearts of others. Hope to the hopeless. Help to the hurting. That's what your agenda is today. But while the mission is extraordinary, the means are not. They're far more average than you might imagine. Ready? Here they are. Don't fight. Get along. Play nice. Make peace. Don't complain. Stop being the critic. Be positive. Say nice things. And hold fast to my word. Read it. Do it. And encourage others to do the same. That's a pretty good rendering of that passage. In a dark world, it's the lives of service and gratitude and grace that stand out. They're the things that shine brightly. I thought this was fascinating. Late in his life, Albert Einstein always had two portraits on the wall of his office where he did most of his work. And one was a portrait of Sir Isaac Newton, who you all know, Apple, gravity, law of thermodynamics, such. And there was another guy who I didn't know, I'll be honest with you, named James Maxwell. And he was a mathematical physicist who I'm sure that's as riveting as it sounds. I'm sure if you're at a party, you want to party with James Maxwell, okay? And these were the two guys that for the majority of his life, Einstein looked up to, and they kind of inspired him during the day. But late in life, he took those two pictures down and he replaced them with two others. Do you know who they were? One was Albert Schweitzer, and the other was Mahatma Gandhi. You probably know more about Gandhi than you do about Schweitzer, so let me tell you a little bit. Schweitzer was a famous theologian. He was a thinker. He was a philosopher. He was good at it. He made a good living, as you do as a philosopher. So much so that when he decided he wanted to go back to school and become a doctor to study medicine so he could be a missionary in Africa, his friends, his colleagues said, don't do it. The loss of you as a thinker, as a theologian, as a philosopher is too great. And Schweitzer wouldn't have any of it, so he spent 7 years becoming a doctor. And then he and his wife, Helene, left for Gabon. And for 40 years, they served in some of the most remote places of Africa. I don't know what kind of an impact Schweitzer would have had as a philosopher and a thinker and a theologian. I know that he changed lives, that he shined brightly in Africa, so much so that he won the Nobel Peace Prize. Gandhi, you've heard of him, brought an entire powerful nation, the British Empire, to its knees. How? By framing this idea of nonviolent resistance. Another winner of the Nobel Peace Prize. And it was Einstein who put them up on his wall, who said, these are the kind of men, these are the kind of minds that I want to aspire to be like. And so when they asked Einstein about it, he said that he wanted to replace the image of success, listen to this, with the image of service. That'll preach. So that's what Paul does in this passage. He holds up the example of these two men. Like Einstein had Schweitzer and Gandhi, Paul says, hey, I want you to take a look at the life of these two guys. And they shine brightly. And you can hear it in his voice. Well, if you have a good imagination, I think you can. You can hear the pride and the emotion in Paul's voice as he talks about Timothy, as he describes him as a father is with his son. These are powerful words, powerful language. Paul says, look at Timothy. When everybody else was looking out for his own interests, Timothy was pouring himself out for Christ. He says, I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. Verse 21, for everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope therefore to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I'm confident in the Lord that I will come soon. Paul says it's that emptying of himself that Timothy does, pouring himself out. Paul writes to Timothy in his second letter, and he just commends him for his faith. And do you remember what he walks Timothy back to? He says, there was this faith that existed in your grandmother, and then in your mother, and they shone so brightly. And he says, what does he tell him to do? He says, fan that into a flame. And burn brightly. And he says, don't do it in a way that you make any excuses or you apologize to anybody. In verse 7 of 2 Timothy 1, he says, for the Lord did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. He says, Timothy, you go out and you shine brightly. You pour yourself out. That's what the hymn was all about. That's what the Jesus poem was all about. They called it the kenosis hymn. It was literally an emptying of yourself. And that's who Paul points to. This week we have an interesting part to play in remembering and honoring some people who have shined brightly. And in thousands of churches across the nation, across the globe today, 21 specific Christians are being mentioned. And if you don't know their story, I want to show you just a real quick clip of what's happened over in Egypt. But as a part of this day of remembrance, we're going to take a moment of silence. We're going to pray for them. But these are the type of men that Paul is talking about. Let's watch this.
It is a very dangerous time to be a Christian. Torture, beheadings, destruction.
Here was the highest level of persecution of Christians.
A church congregation barricaded themselves in from hundreds of riot police.
They're enduring attacks for their faith like
never
before.
Along with the savage kidnappings of Christian schoolgirls in Nigeria by Boko Haram and the burning of Christian
images
churches.
Of violence dominate headlines.
Christians are being warned to have a choice. Convert to Islam, pay a very steep price, or face death.
Chilling new video showing the beheading of 21 Egyptian Christians.
Beheadings of 21 Christians.
21 Christian men beheaded by Islamic State.
The title of the video is a message signed with blood to the nation of
we
the cross.
We have seen the sharpest jump in violent attacks against Christians. We need to make the persecuted church an issue of prayer.
Let's take a moment and just in silence, honor and remember these 21 Christians. Father, all I can think this morning is as was written in your word, the world is not worthy of men like this. Men who would pour out their lives, even unto death, to follow you. Lord, I'm thankful for their example, for their faith, but I hate that we live in a world that demands that price. And so, Lord, would you overcome evil with good? Would you give us the courage to stand up for and to stand with these Christians that are being persecuted? And we know that these 21, that's really a small number compared to thousands that we don't know about, that didn't make the news, that we don't have videos of. And, Father, would you help us to understand how our comfortable lives could in any way compare with that, that how we would pour out would somehow mirror and parallel the same kind of sacrifice they made. Would you speak to our hearts this morning, Lord, and teach us how to pour ourselves out, to empty ourselves. In the name of the one who sacrificed for us, we pray. Amen. So we spend our lives holding on too tightly to things that we cannot take with us to eternity. I think that's the story of all humans. In his book, Seismic Shifts, Kevin Harney tells this great story. And he sees this little boy on the floor of a church nursery. And he's got a red rubber ball in each arm and three Nerf balls clenched on the floor between his pudgy little knees. Can you see this picture? He's trying to protect all five from the other kids in the nursery. And as the kids get closer, he snarls at them. He said it was like a hyena protecting his kill. And those other children were like vultures trying to get in there and find a way. He says, then it struck me. This little boy was not having any fun at all. There was no joy within 10 yards of this kid. Not only was he unhappy, but all the other kids seemed sad as well. His selfishness created a black hole that sucked all the joy out of that nursery. Paul says, if you want to shine like stars, then you need to pour yourself out. But don't just pour yourself out. Don't just release the things of this world, but pour into the lives of other people. And that's Epaphroditus. That's what Epaphroditus does. He cares greatly for the church and for Paul. So much so that on his way to visit Paul, he gets sick. Now, not just sick, he gets sick. He gets bad sick. The same word for sickness here is used of Lazarus. Do you remember how that turned out? Not good. You ever say to somebody, man, I'm Lazarus sick? That means you're in a bad way. Epaphroditus almost dies because of his heart is so intent, so set on pouring into the life of Paul, of giving to him. So how did Epaphroditus risk his life? How did he almost die? Well, just by showing up, just by visiting Paul. You got to remember that Paul is being held here on a capital charge. The capital charge is what? Telling other people about Jesus. If Epaphroditus goes and hangs out with Paul, he could be guilty. He could be charged with the same crime. It could end up the same way. Epaphroditus, you see, in his determination to finish his mission, that he would not be turned back. In fact, it says in verse 29, so then welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him because he almost died for the work of Christ. And then listen to this. It says, he risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. I love that word risk. Did you know it's the only place in the whole Bible that that word is used? That should make your flags go up. It's a word that translates to throw aside or to expose yourself to danger. It came to mean to gamble. Think about that for a minute. To gamble. He says Epaphroditus pushed all in on this bet that God was going to protect him and save him. He risked his life. In fact, there was a group of Christians early in the first and second century that took on this name. They called their group the gamblers, the risk, those who take a risk for Christ. And it was those kind of people that in 250 AD in Carthage, when a plague, a pandemic swept the entire Roman Empire and thousands of people died, there was a bishop there by the name of Cyprian who called to those risk takers, who called to those Christian gamblers to go out and do something that no one could believe. This pandemic was so bad, they think it was smallpox, they're not sure. It was so bad that they would just abandon the dying in the streets. They wouldn't touch them for fear that they would get infected. And so Cyprian says to those Christian gamblers, he says, go out and lay next to them and take care of them. Bind their wounds and feed them and bury them. I thought this was a fascinating story. Here's the fascinating point. Some modern scholars believe that it was this example, it was this plague that was the driving force behind the spread of Christianity in the empire. You know that just about 80 years later, Christianity becomes the official religion of the Roman Empire, and then it blows up around the world. Could it be because a few Christians were willing to risk it all, to push all in, to gamble their lives, to help heal the sick, to stand with the dying, to bury with dignity those that the world had cast aside, to pour their lives into people that no one thought was worth it? Could it be that it's that witness, that testimony that won the world for Christ? And I think Paul says the same is true today. He says, shine brightly, go out into the world and be lights. But you do that by emptying yourself, by pouring yourself out. But then intentionally and deliberately pouring yourself into the lives of those that the world says don't matter. That's our message this morning. So, may you go this week and live lives that don't grumble or complain. Lives that shine so bright that evil runs like a screaming girl the other way. And may you find people to sacrifice your life for. They're worth it. He's worth it. The cause of Christ is worth it. If you have any need this morning, if you'd like to have someone pray with you, if you'd like to place membership, if you'd like to be baptized in the name of Christ, we invite you to come as we stand and sing. Lord.